Okay, well, this morning, here on this wonderful Friday, we are in the very end of chapter 17. The beginning of chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, are talking about the water, fighting over water between at Massa and Meribah. And that's really similar to the studies that we've done previously this week. So although there are some unique parts and there's some parallelism that happens later in the life of Moses in chapter 17, just for sake of time, we kind of have to move on. But I do want us to focus on this tiny little section here in chapter 17, verses 8 through 16. So I'm going to have you pause. Go ahead and pause this and read it for yourself. And then we're going to go through it together, and we're going to see the significance here of this. And then hopefully next Monday, we'll be looking at the advice of Jethro in chapter 18. And then we'll be finishing up these narratives in between the giving of the law and the Exodus. So here we are at the end of chapter 17. Okay, so go ahead and pause it. And let's read through this together as well. So Amalek came and attacked Israel and Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out, fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua fought against Amalek just as Moses had instructed him. Moses and Aaron and Hur went to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses would raise his hands, then Israel prevailed. But whenever he would rest his hands, then Amalek prevailed. When the hands of Moses became heavy, they took a stone and put it under him, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands as one on one side and one on the other. So his hands were steady until the sun went down. So Joshua destroyed Amalek and his army with the sword. The Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in the book and rehearse it in Joshua's hearing, for I will surely wipe out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven." Moses built an altar, and he called it Yahweh is my banner, for he said, "For a hand was lifted up to the throne of Yahweh, that Yahweh will have war with Amalek from generation to generation." Okay, so here we are. We have our text. You've read it yourself. I've read it with you, and we're ready to kind of dive in. So who is in the story? Well, first of all, we have Amalek. Amalek, Amalek, Amalek. Who is Amalek? Well, Amalek, or as the NIV calls it, the Amalekites, are a group of people. And the Amalekites, they come and they attack the Israelites in Rephidim. So we have who? We have Amalek, we have Moses, we have Joshua, we have some of the Israelites, we have Aaron, and we have Hur. Okay? We have, and Lord, Yahweh, is in the story as well. So we have, where is this happening? Well, this is happening in Rephidim. When is this happening? Well, this is happening as the Israelites have gotten to Rephidim. This is after the quarrel at Massa and Meribah, contending about the waters, testing the Lord, we have in verse 7. So in verse 8, this happens afterwards. This is as they are continuing to move towards Sinai. Okay, this is as they're moving towards Sinai. So we have our who, we have our where, we have our when. So what is happening? Now, we've read this together, but just to get an idea, just to go through so that we can do our plot chart, if you want to do your plot chart, just so we can make sure that we're not missing anything, what's happening? Amalek, the Amalekites, they come up and they attack the Israelites. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose some of our men and go out and fight against them." Now, that's really interesting that he says, "Choose some of our men." Or you could translate it literally as "choose men for us." But the point is that this is not something that's bringing the entire army of Israel. This isn't a full mobilization of the army. This is because, well, for a couple reasons. So the question is, why isn't there a full mobilization? Well, first of all, because Israel doesn't have a trained army. They have not fought battles. They don't know what they're doing. And probably a lot of people don't have weaponry, right? So probably what God is telling Joshua to do is to find men that were able to fight, men that were capable, men that were that had some training with weaponry or who owned weapons, and who could be trusted to not run away like cowards. Okay, because if you've never been in battle, right, like going into battle against Amalekites might be kind of a scary thing. If you've been a slave, a cringing slave your whole life, okay, going into battle against people who may or may not be giants is probably a serious thing. Okay. This may be something that you want to, think twice about, especially if you don't have a weapon. So Joshua is supposed to create an army. He's supposed to select men who are going to go and fight. And so it seems like when it says Amalekite came and attacked Israel and Rephidim, it doesn't seem like this is a sustained attack. It sounds more because he's saying that I'm going to come and do this tomorrow. Moses says to Joshua, we're going to do this tomorrow. Well, why? Why don't they just go and attack right now? Well, chances are the Amalekites were a smaller group of people, and they were attacking the people who were straggling behind. They were attacking the outskirts of the camp. This was not a large dedicated army coming to completely exterminate the Israelites. This was a smaller army that was trying to harass them and maybe there were raiding parties that were trying to capture animals. But this is not a massive genocidal threat. This is something that needs to be dealt with. So Moses says, tomorrow we're going to face them. So Joshua, you have overnight. So the people were, how long were the people camped there before the Amalekites started attacking? We don't know for sure. I don't know how long they were there. The text doesn't tell us. Maybe they had been camped at Rephidim for a week. Maybe they had just gotten there that day and they were in the midst of setting up their camps, and those on the outskirts, the Amalekites came and attacked. Maybe the Amalekites had been trailing them for a while. They had been waiting for them to be in a place where they might be vulnerable. They go, they attack the outskirts, and they run off as raiders do. Raiders don't want to go and have a concerted battle against a dedicated opponent. They want to come and attack weak people who are unsuspecting. That's my take on this, okay? Now, the text doesn't say that. This is just me reading into the text, okay? So Moses says, choose some of our men, choose those who are able to go, and go fight against Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand. So Joshua fought against Amalek just as Moses had instructed him. And Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Okay, so apparently there was a large hill that was there. Okay, and maybe the Israelites had camped around the hill. I'm not exactly sure, but Moses is standing on top of the hill. Maybe there was a hill that they had just passed that was behind them, and the Amalekites were on the other side of a hill, because we don't know that it was like a big dome-shaped hill. Maybe it was a ridge. Maybe it was this hill maybe it was a low mountain, and on one side of the mountain were the Amalekites. There was an Amalekite village, an Amalekite camp. And on the other side were the Israelites, and maybe this ridge ran parallel to where the Israelites were. I don't know for sure. I'm just throwing out ideas because it seems weird that he's like, oh, I'm going to go stand on top of a hill. Well, where's the hill? Where are the Israelites in relationship to this hill? My assumption, my understanding is that this was a ridge of some kind, and the Israelites either went through a pass through the ridge or they were going parallel to this ridge. Moses and the army go up over the hill, they go up over the ridge, and they go down and attack the Amalekite camp. Okay, so that's my understanding, all right? Now, I could be wrong about this. The text doesn't really tell us, but that's my understanding. So Joshua fought against Amalek just as Moses had instructed him, all right? And Moses and Aaron and Hur, they go up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses would raise his hands, then Israel prevailed. And whenever he would rest his hands, then Amalek prevailed. When the hands of Moses became heavy, they took a stone to put it under him, and Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and one on the other, so that his hands were steady until the sun went down. So Joshua destroyed Amalek and his army with the sword. Okay, so what's going on here? What do we have? Well, so we've got Amalek, and verse 13, by the way, when it says Joshua destroyed Amalek and his army with the sword, it also could be translated people. So it could very well be that there was an Amalekite village there. Or maybe this was the entire village. Maybe this was the totality of the Amalekites, with the mouth of the sword is what it's saying. So maybe these were all of the Amalekites. Maybe this was the vast majority, well, at least the vast majority of the Amalekites. Maybe they had been wiped out. Now, there will be war with the Amalekites from generation to generation, but maybe the preponderance of the Amalekites had been wiped out through this, okay? Because later, what do we see with the Amalekites? Well, we later see that the Amalekites Saul goes to war against the Amalekites, and we see that Haman in the book of Esther, Haman is an Agagite or an Agagite, and he then is a descendant of the people whom Saul was supposed to fight and totally blot out. He was supposed to totally exterminate them. So, again, my belief is this was probably a village, a settlement of the Amalekites. The Amalekites cross the ridge. They go a raiding. They don't think the Israelites are prepared to fight. Well, the Israelites do come and fight, and the Amalekite army is destroyed, and the Amalekite settlement is destroyed as well. So there's a destruction of the totality of the people. And maybe this was a raiding outpost, because it doesn't talk about the taking of slaves or the taking of booty or plunder. Maybe Amalek and his people are destroyed. So maybe this wasn't, without having women and children taken as slaves or servants, it's presumably maybe not a large outpost. Maybe it's just a raiding outpost. I don't know for sure. Okay, I can't give you all the details. I'm just kind of guessing through this with you. We're just trying to figure out what the text is saying, and I'm giving you these options to show you that a lot of times we don't have certainty in the scripture. I mean, maybe it sounds like I'm hemming and hawing, because it's like, well, geez, Luke, make up your mind. Is it a village? Is it a settlement? Is it a raiding outpost? I don't know what it is. I'm giving you options, okay? I tend to think that it was a village. I tend to think that the hill was a ridge, and that the Amalekites were raiders, and that this wasn't a concerted attack to try to exterminate them. But I don't know that. So Moses, he says, write this down and have Joshua repeat it, and then remember that Yahweh will be at war against Amalek from generation to generation. Okay. Why is this text here? Well, first of all, it's here to remind us that there is going to be war against Amalek. You know, the story begins with fight. The story begins in chapter 17, verse 8, with battle against Amalek. It ends in verse 16 with perpetual warfare against Amalek, right? So fighting against Amalek, the Amalekites, this is an important thing in the text, right? That's the key to the text, is that there's battle with the Amalekites, and it is going to be a generational struggle against the Amalekites. And these Amalekites they don't have the power to overthrow you. They don't have the power to destroy you in total, but they have the power to harass you and harangue you and make your life miserable. They have the power to hurt. Brothers and sisters, this is clearly what we have in the Christian life. Nobody has the power. I mean, Romans 8, 38 through 40 tell us that there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. Neither height, nor depth, nor breadth, nor angels, nor demons, nor the future, nor the present, nor any powers, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. You cannot lose your salvation. But you can be attacked. You can be attacked, and you can be made miserable. You can suffer loss. Satan cannot take your salvation from you, but Satan can come, and he can neutralize you. He can make you fail. He can make you stumble. He can make your life a living hell. And you can do that to yourself, by the way. But there's this external force, these Amalekites, these foreign people who can come and they can destroy your Christian life. They can make shipwreck of your faith. Now, they can't take your salvation. Remember, Amalek was not able to conquer Israel, but they were able to make everything miserable for them. And the question is, how was victory achieved? How was victory achieved against these people who come and try, who they can't take the salvation, but they come and they try to make your Christian life miserable? Okay, how was this battle won? Was won, first of all, because you had to go and you had to do something about it. Joshua had to go and fight them. When we have struggles in our Christian life, we face them head on. You face your problems head on. You know, there's the story that tigers will not attack a man who's facing them. Even, I mean, a 500-pound tiger, they do not want to attack a man facing them. And that's why, you know, in areas where there are a lot of tigers in India, men wear masks and women wear masks where there's a face painted on the opposite side of their head. Why? Because even a huge Bengal tiger does not want to attack a suspecting victim. The devil doesn't want to attack somebody who's going to fight back. The devil doesn't want to attack somebody who's going to fight back. Sin, the flesh, they don't want to attack you when you're going to fight back. When sin is in your life, when the flesh is trying to make you sin, when the flesh is trying to lead you against God, and you come out against the flesh and you say, I'm going to conquer this by the power of the Holy Spirit, guess what? The flesh runs away like a coward. Sin runs away like a coward. Sin is defeated. But it isn't just Joshua and the army. It was Moses. It was Moses raising his hands. No matter how bravely Joshua and his men fought, the real key to victory was Yahweh. It was seeking the grace and favor of Yahweh. Only through seeking, continually seeking, not just seeking a little bit, not just seeking once for a little while, but only through continually seeking the favor of the Lord can we have victory over sin. Only by continually seeking the favor of the Lord can we have victory over the flesh. Only by continually seeking the favor of the Lord can we have victory over the devil. Yes, we have to fight. Praying by itself will not fix the problem. We have to fight. We can make no provision for the flesh. We have to resist the devil and he will flee from you, the text tells us. But we got to pray. We have to have the Lord's favor, and we have to do something. It takes both. It takes both the Lord's power and our willingness to do it. We have to do it. We have to do the thing. We have to fight sin, the flesh, and the devil. Anyways, that is the text for this morning. I hope that it was meaningful to you, and I can't wait till next week when we're getting into chapter 18, and then we're going to continue moving on through the Bible, and as we continue to take the Bible in 15-minute increments. Thank you. God bless. Bye.